As you know, we have a guest speaker with us this morning, and it's something we've been looking forward to for quite some time. I don't remember, Chris, when was it you guys first came in to talk to me about Hormuz? Last July, yeah. Last July, Chris and Carol Green went to the Epicenter Conference in Philadelphia and heard Hormuz speak, and when they came back, they came into my office and said, "We feel strangely passionate about what we heard, and we're not quite sure. What do you think we should do with that?" And I'm kind of a careful, cautious guy. I said, "So throw caution to the wind and run with it." I like to leap and then ask, "Where are we going?" So they did, and they went down to visit their ministry, and then ended up going to Turkey to attend one of the conferences that they were holding in Turkey for Iranian Christian leaders. They have them come out of the country because obviously having pastors' conferences in Iran is not real healthy. We have been talking for some months about, okay, is God creating a divine connection here? So the next step for us was to ask them to, Pastor Hormuz and one of his associates to come up here and spend the time with us. Last night they shared. How many of you made it here last night? You're the ones who are going to heaven. We had a number of people show up for a Saturday night. It was really great. In fact, people from churches all over the city, which was really exciting. But I'm just really pleased. We've had a lot of time to interface, to share, to talk with myself and the other leaders in the church. It's a very exciting thing that God is doing, and I think the bottom line is that many of us have been conditioned to think of Iran as a place that is going to hell, and we might as well nuke it and shorten the story. And it's just staggering when you begin to realize that there is a move of God in Iran today, that a window of opportunity that doesn't get covered by the news. But when the supreme leader Khomeini and Ahmadinejad, the president, both have said publicly the greatest threat to Islam is Christianity. It's because the church, the underground church in Iran, is just spreading rapidly. And so we're really excited to let you learn some things as Pastor Hormuz comes and shares what God is doing and the heart that he has for the Iranian people. Pastor, would you come up, please?
Awesome. So great to be here. I went to Calvary Chapel when I was a new believer, and what I love about Calvary is worship and then the teaching. So you're in a great church, and I'm glad that we are connecting. There are great things happening in the world, as you read in the newspaper, with Egypt, Tunisia, Jordan, Iran. I mean, these are the end times and many events, and these are not going to go away as we enter the end times. More and more will happen. The thing is, what are we going to do? As Christians living in the West, which I am, that's the question. And I'm going to share about Iran, of course, but I'm going to put it in a larger context of, as a Christian, how should we look at the world events? How should we look at our events in our own lives? The crisis that come into our own life. When I was a student in Southern California, I came to myself. Actually, I was kind of depressed those days. And I was wondering if I'm accomplishing the things I wanted in my life. But my life feels so empty, meaningless. Is there really a God? Even though I was religious in the beginning years of my life. But at that time, if there is God, he doesn't relate to my life. Just keep living. So I started wondering, this life without something else is very empty. And I need to find out if there is God, and if he is there, how does he relate to my life? It was through that search that the Lord led me to the Bible and to a personal relationship with God. I remember thinking, my marriage is going toward divorce. We had set a date for divorce. And I was thinking, okay, Hormuz, be honest to yourself. Even before you got married, your life was empty. It's not all your wife's fault that you're not happy. Sometimes we feel that way. Just if I get rid of this spouse and marry somebody else, everything will be good. No. If you're honest with yourself, if you're honest, our problem is deeper than this spouse or that spouse. I wish I had married my sweetheart, high school sweetheart, or I shouldn't have married this one. It's beyond that. And I was honest. I said, well, I'm going to get divorced, and it's going to say, solve some of my problems. But to be honest, no, life has been empty even before I got married. I felt empty inside, meaningless. So that's why I searched. I searched Quran first because as a Muslim, I was born a Muslim, I felt that Islam is the last and most complete religion, and Quran is the most complete book. So naturally, I picked up a Quran. I said, but this time, I don't want to be prejudiced. I'm going to read it as a research scientist. Just I got the Quran and I read it, and still my heart was empty. Still, okay, God, I learned a few things about God, but where is he? How does he relate to my life? Is this all about just to be a good person and you may go to heaven or you may go to hell? I mean, that's meaningless. That's vanity. So I said, if I are a good researcher, you have to read the Bible and then make your decision. I said, I'm going to get a Bible and I'm just going to take a few, 2-3 days, I'm going to go through it. I don't think I'm going to find anything new because Quran is the most complete book. So I got the Bible and I started reading and Genesis and then jumped to Matthew. And as I was reading Matthew, I realized this Jesus is not what Islam is telling me. He's claiming things. I mean, he's not a prophet or bringing a message. He's not a messenger. He is the message himself. And in Islam, they say Jesus is just a prophet. And if you think of him anything higher, you're a blasphemer. So I was scared. Who is this? He doesn't match my prophet profile. And I loved him as he was, like Sermon on the Mount and his teachings. As a scientist, I put aside, cross out all his miracles. He said, that's not scientific. And I thought, oh, who wrote these books? Oh, his disciples. Of course, a disciple writes good things about his master. They made up all these miracles. So, no miracle. I crossed them out. But his teachings. How about his teachings? How about his claims? I was struggling. I remember reading a Sermon on the Mount, and I was struggling, saying, "What? This is beautiful, but I'm not looking for beautiful things. I have poetry. I'm." At those days, my heart was emotionally dead, and I wanted to be dead. I was a scientist, just all here. I read Book of Psalms. I remember first time I read Book of Psalms, says, what is this guy whining about? I couldn't get it. So all in my mind was saying, Sermon on the Mount, nice, but I'm not looking for something nice. I'm looking for something that can change my life, is real. So after a few months, we were getting close to our divorce date. We set a date for our divorce, and we were getting close to that. And just 2 months before that, my wife made a decision to follow Jesus, and a couple weeks later, I made a decision. And we still had big problems in our marriage. It didn't get resolved overnight. We were so distant. There was no love, no understanding. And after 2 months, we got to our divorce date, and we went to our pastor and said, Pastor, we're believers, but we can't live together. God has not made us for each other. We can't even communicate. He said, we have set a date for divorce. He said, really? Let me show you this verse. He opened the Bible, Malachi, and said, God hates divorce. I said, oh my gosh, I hadn't got there yet. In Islam, it's so easy to divorce your wife. A man has all the power. In many countries, if a Muslim man says to his wife, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you 3 times, it's done. Sometimes putting your wife's shoes outside the door is done in some places. I thought, wow, I wish I had divorced first and then I came to Christ. Well, am I going to be miserable the rest of my life with this woman? And she felt the same way. What is this going? So we decided, let's give God a chance. And we stayed together. It wasn't easy. It was a lot of hardship for many years as God formed us, broke us, rebuild us. And you know what? One thing I found? I found God is the creator. And when we say he's a creator, not just the material things, he created all things. So if there is no love, he can create love. So there's hope for every marriage. As a pastor, I never told people get married, get divorced. I said, there is hope. If you just submit, and if you let the Lord break you and rebuild you, there is always hope. So that emptiness led me to the Lord. And it was a time, I was a new believer, and I felt this message changed my life. And it's so selfish to keep it to myself. I was looking for something practical, and Jesus is practical. If you believe in him, you don't become religious, you become changed. So I said, even though I was an introvert, shy, an engineer into my own studies, something in me was said, you're selfish if you don't share that with others. So it was hard for me just talking to people. I remember just thinking of talking to somebody about Jesus, I would get sweaty. And my heart would go. Just thinking about it, my heart would go. But Holy Spirit said, you have to do it. And I started sharing the gospel with others, and gradually, people came to Christ and started planting house churches in Orange County and then in San Jose. But this is something that if we keep it to ourselves, it's just a sign of selfishness. Now, I want to share this message with you. Lord, let me go back. Make my life count for you. A few months ago, I had a phone call. You know, we have live television program. We are in Sunnyvale, California, in a studio. Through technology, we go uplink to satellite television. We go to millions of Muslim homes, and heart to heart, one-on-one, I talk to them about Jesus. And many of them are getting saved. And one time, a few months ago, somebody called me, and we were talking, and he said, you know, Pastor Ramos, I'm living in Iran. It's so hard. The economy is hard. The unemployment is 30, 35%. And my health is not good. My life is in danger. As a Christian, if people around me decide to tell the government that I'm a Christian, I'm done. And I feel, when I get up in the morning, I just feel hopeless, depressed, and all the problems he shared with me. So I listened. I said, okay, do you want me to pray for you for those problems? He said, no. I said, what? So what do you want? Why did you call? What do you want me to pray for or with you? He said, only one thing my prayer is. And I want you to pray only for one thing. I said, what is it? He said, please pray that my life will count for God. That's all I care. All those problems, doesn't matter. They come and go. But I want my life to count for God. How about you? How about me? You know, in the Bible, we read that there is a judgment seat of Christ. For us Christians, it's not about salvation, but it is about asking that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive what is due to him. We have to stand as Christians and tell him what we did with our lives. And that's serious. You read that concept in the Bible, sometimes we just pass, oh, if I get a chance, yes, I would like to serve the church. I would like to serve God. If I get a chance, I would like to do something for God. We don't realize in the Bible, that's very serious. It's a judgment seat that God is going to someday ask you, what did you do with what I gave you? I gave you a new life. I gave you the salvation, I give you the Holy Spirit, I give you the power. And you could not only overcome your own problems, you could have made the difference in the world and in your city and in your nation. What did you do? So there is a judgment coming. And when you read about the when you read about Jesus, the parable of the talents, that he, When you don't do it, he confronts us. What did you do with what I gave you? So there is a choice. You know, I go through these things. I'm not talking about something theoretical. I lived here for 30 years. I know American living. I know the challenges we in the West are facing, what kind of life, what kind of challenges we're facing. But I found that all over the world, we have a choice. In Iran, in the hardest situations in the world, and in America, with the problems we are facing, you have a choice. We have a choice to have a small vision or a large vision. And what God, Jesus says in John 4:35, he says, lift up your eyes and look at the fields that are ready. So the first choice we have is what kind of vision do we want to have? Do we want to be people who just focus on our own problems? That's what Jesus says, open up, or lift up your eyes. What does it mean? It means you're not lifting up your eyes. We're just getting into our own problems. I find myself, when I'm not aware, I find my world becomes smaller and smaller. My problems, the things I'm facing. And once in a while, I realize, oh, my world has become this big. And I want it to be big. Large vision God has given me. So sometimes consciously, I repent of that. That I've let these problems of life, you know, economy, relational problems, to make my world and my vision so small that every day what you do is just deal with the problems. Just get up, deal with problems, and at night you go to bed. And the next day and the next day. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes because there are things happening. There are things happening in this city. If you lift up your eyes and look, there are ministries in this city. There are things you can do for the Lord in this church and this city. If you lift up your eyes, you will see nations that are ready for Christ like Jesus, like Iran. If you don't, you just into your own problem. You get into your latter years, if you get there. And you look back, oh, I'm, I don't know, 50, 60, 70, 80. What did I do with my life? I just lived. I didn't do anything for the Lord. And it's so easy. And you know, the years go pass by so fast. So fast. You say, oh, am I 30? I was just 20. Am I 40? Am I 50? You know, you just realize it's passing so fast. And the things you wanted to do for the Lord. Oh, I'm getting old and I haven't done it. What have I done for the Lord? God says, lift up your eyes. Because there are opportunities. There might not be opportunities near you, but if you lift up your eyes and look around the world and look around the city, you will find opportunities. You will find even nations that are ready for Jesus. I've been pastor in California for many, many years, and I've witnessed, you know, I remember witnessing to people who were interested in Christ. These are Muslims who were interested. And it would take me 7 months to 7 years to bring one person to Christ. And I would pursue them. Well, that's good. Every person counts. Every person is important. But don't think the whole world is like U.S. that people have heard it and many of them are not interested. There are people in the world that are shouting, come! Come and tell us about Jesus. We want to hear. We are hungry. I remember a woman called me on the program, and it was after the program. So I was just chatting with her, and I can remember that conversation. This woman, any topic we talked for 15, 20 minutes, any topic, she was so mature. The worldview was so mature. And not we talked about marriage, she had the right answer. And not only the right answer, for every subject, she gave memorized verses. Several memorized verses on every subject. Wow, I was impressed. We talked about persecution. In 2 minutes, she gave me the deepest understanding of why persecution is good for a believer. Wow. And so after 15, 20 minutes, I really enjoyed that maturity, that biblical mindset. And I said, so why did you call, lady? She said, I called to get a Bible. I don't have a Bible. So what? You know, I know people who have many Bibles and they have good churches and many classes and many pastors, and they don't have the maturity and they don't know all the verses. I haven't memorized as many verses as she has. So I said, so how did you memorize all these verses? She said, you know, when I watch your program, I jot down every verse you use in your sermon. and I go and memorize it. Hundreds of verses. Hunger. There is hunger in the world. There are people like that. If we lift up our eyes, we see there are pockets of people, even in this nation. And around the world, nations are like that. They're so hungry that they will not reject you. They will, you share the gospel. They want to sit with you. When I teach a conference, sometimes they say, I was kind of stupid in the beginning, naive. I used to have these conferences, and I was the speaker. Bad decision, because they are so hungry, they run you out. I was exhausted by second day of teaching. They wouldn't go to bed. It was 10. It was all day of teaching and prayer at 10. They would say, okay, let's have another meeting. Let's worship now. Now we are ready. And now I take many teachers, and I hope Pastor Ken will come with us and teach these leaders someday, because they're so hungry. They won't go to bed. They want more. They want worship. And many times at 10 p.m., I'm exhausted. I go, and they start their prayer and worship service. One morning, I got up and for breakfast, and I heard, I saw that a couple of them are fighting. A few of them sitting there and kind of arguing. I got interested. Why are they fighting? So I went, kind of got my tray and listened to what they're saying. And they were fighting. And this lady was saying, why? Last night at 2 a.m., you said the prayer meeting is over, and I went to bed, and you continued till 4. Why did you tell me it's over, and I went to bed? That was what they were fighting. One of our people, members, went to Iran. And you heard a few of these last night, how people are hungry in Iran. How easy it is to share the gospel and people come to Christ. And he and his wife were in Iran for a few weeks. And he came back. I said, so how is it in Iran? He said, you won't believe it. When you say, I'm a Christian, they won't leave you alone. He said, when we were serving and sharing all day, and we were hungry, and we were tired. And one day it was like 10 p.m., and we wanted to go home and sleep. And our host said, no, let's go to somebody's house and share the gospel. I said, we are exhausted. We can't even talk. We talked all day. He said, but they have food, Iran Persian food. Okay, let's go. So we went there, 10:30. We had dinner. It became like 11, and we were just eating. I wanted to just go home and sleep. And now the man of the house, okay, you had your dinner, you had your tea. Now, would you tell us about Jesus? He said, oh, my gosh, I'm so tired. So he said, okay, I'm going to give him 2 minutes version. Okay, Bible says you are all sinners. You know, God loves us. He came, and he just, you know, went on the cross, and he died. And that kind of version. And 2 minutes, and the man says, I want to believe in Jesus. What? I didn't even tell you the whole story. So he and his wife and one of the kids was in home. They all prayed to receive Christ. So it's almost 12. So we were going to go home. Let's be tired. Thank you. Praise God. You know, you came to Christ. Let's go home. No. The host said, no, stay. Why? I have a daughter who is studying with her friends. She's a student in a college, and she's going to come around 12 midnight. She's preparing for exam, and I want you to talk to her. But she's a very hard case. She is an intellectual. She has rejected Islam. She rejected God. She would argue with you. She is not ready. But please share with her. I said, we have to argue with another intellectual. But okay, we'll wait. And after midnight, this lady, intellectual student, comes, and he said, my wife took her to another room, and in about 10 minutes, this student jumps out, shining, smiling. I found Jesus! Now I know him! I know God! I'm changed! My heart is changed! So he said, let me put it this way, Pastor Ramos. In Iran, the regular cases takes about 2 minutes to come to Christ, but the hard cases takes about 10 minutes. Another lady was telling me, she said, you know how I evangelize in Iran? Because it's so much oppression, so much depression. The spirit of Islam is very dark. You've seen them. They hid themselves. You know, a lot of crying and sadness, even in the worship. So this lady was telling me, this is how I witness. She said, I get up in the morning. Of course, I have my own share of problems. But what I do in the morning, I just have a little devotion, and I go before the Lord, and I give all my problems, all my sorrows, all my fears to the Lord, and I ask Jesus, Holy Spirit, fill me with your love. Fill me with your joy. And he does. And then I go out, and all day, I just smile, because it's not fake. It's Holy Spirit smile. I'm happy because I have him, and I love on people. He said, every day, people come to me and said, what? Have you won the lottery recently? Why are you so happy? Everything is bad in this country. He said, just by smiling, just by loving people, she said, I lead people to Christ every day. I'm saying this because God wants to enlarge our vision. This country is important. This city is important. We have to work. But if you lift up your eyes, you will see opportunities, even in this city. There are places, there are people who are open. If you just look, if you just search. Another option we have is, do we want a boring life or an exciting life? Things could be very boring, even as a Christian. It could be very boring doing the same thing every day. I remember when I had guests a few years ago, and we took him to this amusement park. And there was this little child, our relative, she would take me. She said, Uncle, come go to this ride. Let's go to this ride. And then she took me to this ride called Mousetrap. I hate those. You know, it goes all around and around. I get sick very, very fast. So she took me, said, let's go. I looked around, find another relative, somebody to take her. But nobody, I couldn't. She pushed me, said, let's go to the Mousetrap. You know what Mousetrap was? Was this metal cage. You sit in there, and it goes like that, and it goes. One round, I was about to die. I was shouting, oh, let me out. But my shouting was just, couldn't be heard because everybody's shouting of joy. Stop, I want to get out, I want to get out. Sometimes life is like that, just repeating the same thing, you get sick. Somebody stop this, I don't want to repeat the same thing. Sometimes even the good things you repeat becomes boring. Sometimes even church, you come to the same, you know, church service, it's good. But after a while, you kind of feel, oh, okay, it's the same thing. We come, we sing, and we hear the sermon. But it's our choice. That's not how God designed our lives. Even as a Christian, just come and do the same thing. God wants us to have an adventurous life. I remember in Disneyland, we went and there was a ride called, what is that? Indiana Jones, yeah. Have you ever? I remember Indiana Jones. I love that ride. And I think that's kind of like Christian life is. You sit there and it's exciting. Things can happen, but you know you're not going to get hurt. You know, things come out of nowhere, come towards you to destroy you, unexpected, but you know you're going to be safe. You know, that's what God wants us to have a life with Him. It's exciting. But with him, you can pass the darkness, the valley of the death, and you can be safe. With him, Christian life can be very exciting as you step out by faith and do things. I remember this man called, and you probably have seen the video of this man who, his child, 8-year-old son, was dying, and he took him to the hospital, but they said he's dying, take him home and let him die among his family friends. So he was so desperate. He tried every religious figure, prayed to, and doctor, and desperate, brings the child home, and he's crying, and he accidentally watches our program, and then he gets a little bit of hope. And in the morning, he goes to take a shower. He goes to the shower, and as he's crying, he says, God, I'm hopeless, but last night I heard about Jesus, that he could heal. And he said, Jesus, I've tried everything. Would you heal him? And suddenly, a figure appears to him while he's taking a shower and tells him, your son will be healed. And he comes out and he tells his wife, "Hey, our son is going to be healed." He said, "Wife, wait, where have you been?" He said, "What do you mean where have you been? I just went to take a shower 15, 20 minutes ago." "No." He said, she said you went to take a shower in the morning. Now it's 4 p.m., 8-9 hours. He said, "I didn't realize in the presence of Jesus, time doesn't matter." And that's so sweet. And their son was healed. And he called and he said, "I can send you the document." You know, God is doing great things if we just step out by faith. He is doing miraculous things. Maybe not too many around us, but the same God. He loves everybody. But when you get involved, in these ministries, you see great things. You see the reality of God. One person called us our call center, as we have a live program. And people call in the call center. And so this young man, 22, answered the phone. And there was another young man on the other side with his cell phone had called. He said, "You know, I came to Christ 2-3 months ago, but now my friend is dying in the hospital. And they have said he's going to die later today, and asking friends and family, just come and see him before he passes away. He's in coma, actually. And I want to go to the hospital, and would you, when I go there, I take my cell phone, and would you pray for him?" "Sure." So he hangs up. Another half hour, he goes to the hospital and calls back, said, "Okay, I'm at the hospital. My friend is in coma. Wouldn't understand anything, but would you pray?" "Sure." Puts the cell phone on the ear of the patient, and this young man prays for the patient. And done. Any changes? No, just in coma. No change. "Thank you, but for praying anyway. Bye." Hangs up. 20 minutes later, there is a phone call. And he calls. It's the same guy. But there is so much commotion in the background. "So what happened?" He said, "This man who was in coma was dying. Now he's standing up and he's saying, 'Jesus, I saw Jesus, and Jesus has healed me.'" And everybody's shouting because they can't believe. He's not well. He's well enough to even stand up and walk and talk. And everybody is amazed. Praise God. Just a little prayer that didn't look to be even working. Okay. So he hangs up. Another half hour, there's a phone call, and he gets answers. He says, "What's happening now?" "Well, still a lot of noise in the background." "Well, all the other patients and their families, they think there is a miracle, but they think if they get a piece of his clothes and put him on their patients, maybe their patients will get that miracle and get healed. So they have torn up his shirt, and now he's fighting for his pants, but he's all kind of half naked." he hangs up. But that's not the end of the story. About half hour later, he calls back. "So what's happening?" "Well, this half-naked man is walking on the streets, and there's a bigger and bigger crowd gathering around him, and he's telling everybody that how he saw Jesus in a dream and he was in coma and how Jesus healed him. He's telling everybody." "Awesome. Praise the Lord." He hangs up, and a half hour later, he calls back again. He says, "So what's happening now?" "We all got arrested." We are in a police station, and this half-naked man is arguing with the police officer, says, "It's not my fault. Jesus healed me. I have to say, if you have problem, talk to Jesus, you know." Because they were telling him, "Don't talk about Jesus." And he said, "I can't, because he healed me." We can have an exciting life with Jesus if we obey him, if we step out by faith, if we pray for people. I want to encourage you, pray for people. Pray for the impossible. When you meet somebody, don't just say, "Let me pray for you." Ask him, "What is impossible in your life? I want to pray for the impossible in your life." And many times, Jesus answers that. Not, you know, something is, what if Jesus doesn't answer? It's none of your business, you know. What I found is, and I pray for people, and many times I don't see the supernatural healing. A few times God decides to do that. But every time the person appreciates that, even if he doesn't or she doesn't get healing, just the love, "Oh, you cared for me to pray for me." So it's a win-win situation. Even if it doesn't happen, you have given them the love of Christ, the care of Christ. But many times, Jesus comes through and does miracles with simple prayers. In Romans 8:37, he says, after all those trials, all those problems that he lists in Romans 8, he comes and he says, but we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. That's exciting, that you might go through a lot of things, but at the end, you're victorious. Your Jesus is victorious. Nothing can stop him. Even if there's persecution, even if there is problems. Actually, it becomes more exciting. If you are persecuted for Jesus, your life will be very exciting. If you know, it's because of your faith. Because you know Jesus will never leave you, forsake you. Sometimes we suffer because of our own mistakes, because of our own sins. But if you are in trouble because of Jesus, you can have peace and joy. Jesus will be with you. In every hard case, you know, jail or torture, I have 5-10 testimonies of how Jesus came through and did miracles. Sometimes God gives the honor somebody to be martyred, but that's very rare. For many times, Jesus protects. As we see in the book of Acts, you know, how many times, you know, the people in jail were set free supernaturally. And that's what God does. I remember one leader was saying, he was saying, I was taking Bibles from the capital to another city. I was taking boxes of Bibles. And so on the road outside the town, you know, when you put heavy things in the back of your car is a little bit tilted. So the police saw and they knew I'm carrying something heavy back there. And all alone, they thought I'm a smuggler or something. So they stopped me on the road. What's in the back? So police stops me. They said, what's in the back? He said, I was so afraid and nervous. I just started praying, God, if they find me with all those Bibles, I'm dead. And he said, what is back there? The books, officer. Come and open it. Okay. And he said, as I was just taking my time, I was just praying, God, make him blind. God, make him blind. God, make him blind. And I would just take my time to go and open the trunk. And all I prayed, God, make him blind. And he opened the trunk. He cut the top of a couple of boxes, and he looked at it, and he turned to me angry. He said, you such a liar. These are not books. These are blank papers. He couldn't see the printing. He said, go, but never lie to an officer again. He said, how could that happen? Jesus comes through. There was this lady, she was telling me, she said, she's an evangelist. She goes everywhere, shares the gospel. And she said, this is in Iran. And she said, I shared the gospel wherever I went. In the afternoons when I went to pick up my daughter from school and stand there for 10, 15 minutes, I would start talking to other parents parents who are there about Jesus. And if anybody was interested, I would bring him a Bible. So one day I was talking to this lady about Jesus, and she showed so much interest. I said, would you bring me a Bible tomorrow? Sure, I will do it. So next day, I don't know why, instead of one Bible, I took like 15 Bibles in my case and in my bag, and I went there, and as I picked the Bible to give to the lady, police surrounded me and arrested me. This lady had told the police that I am doing this. So being arrested with a bunch of Bibles is serious. Being arrested with one Bible is serious. But usually you can say, well, I'm studying it, you know, I'm looking into it, it's just one Bible. You may get out of trouble. But being caught with many Bibles proves you're serving God, you're evangelist, and in Iran could be execution, most likely. So she told me, they put me in a car, police car, taking me to the station, and I was first. I couldn't even pray. I was so nervous, so scared. But I started praying, saying, "God, show me. You know, tell me what do I need to do? You said, you know, don't worry what you say when they arrest you. So tell me." In the car, God gave me a strategy between arrest and the police station. So what was the strategy? He said, when I got out, they took me to the police station. I started shouting. Why have you arrested me? I didn't do anything wrong. She said, I was so loud, everybody in the police station could hear me. Just believing in Jesus is not a crime. Is it a crime I prayed for somebody and got healed? Is that a crime? I talked to somebody about Jesus and they are free from drug addiction. Is this a crime to set people free from addiction and from depression? And my life has been changed. Is it a crime? I mean, I have done nothing except that serve people in the name of Jesus. And she was just witnessing what she has done, how people have come to Christ. My cousin who was suicidal and depressed, he was healed and now he's happy. Is that a crime? You know, just putting all these testimonies in terms of an objection. So they take her and they write her case down and she's in jail for one night. And they say, go and come back. Every day, they called me back to bother me. She said, they brought me back to, she said, your case is not complete. We have to interrogate you every day. And I had to travel 2 hours from the other side of town to come and 2-3 hours of interrogation, go back. But he said, every day for 2 weeks, I come and I would start shouting, Jesus heals! Is that a crime? I prayed for so-and-so, and there's cancer was healed. Is that a crime? I mean, I would witness to everybody in this way. So after 2 weeks, my case was complete. They said, you have to go to the court. So the following week, I went to the court, and I did the same thing. Just started telling people about Jesus in terms of objection. And so I'm in front of the judge, and the judge is looking and said, you're evangelizing. That's a crime. With Bibles and all that. And he said, even to the judge, I said, Judge, I have done nothing wrong. Jesus changed my life, healed my life. I'm just sharing with others. And people are changed. People are healed. That's not a crime. For example, judge, let me tell you. If your daughter has cancer and I pray for her and she gets healed, would that be a crime? And he says, when I saw that, the judge and the pen dropped. How did you know my daughter has cancer? Would you pray for her? So I prayed for the judge's daughter, and the judge said, go, I will close this case, go, but be careful. Boldness that God gives us when he comes through. Do you like to have that kind of life, exciting life, when you do something for God, he comes with you and changes and does miracles? Or you want it the same, even as a Christian, do the same thing. Because with God, things can be so exciting. And number three, do we want to have a fruitless life or fruitful? That's our choice. Jesus in John 15:16 says, I chose you and appoint you to go and bring much fruit. And the fruit that will last. He wants our lives to be productive. When I minister, you know, I was pastor. When I did something and didn't bring much fruit, I know it wasn't God's will. God, okay, I'm going to stop that. You know, sometimes starting a ministry is easier than stopping it. You know, you start something and bring some fruit, and then it's not bringing fruit, and you just continue. But ask God, my life has to bring fruit for you. What have I done for you? How many have come to know you through me? What changes have I made in this life? I want my life to be fruitful, don't you? I want people to look at me and find my Savior and say, oh, okay, I had impact on one life. And not through television. We can impact millions of lives, and we are. What an awesome opportunity. A hungry nation, no choice except sit and watch television. And here you are sharing the love of Christ with them. Millions at a time. What an opportunity. There are opportunities to share and bring much fruit. And just with your living, with your lifestyle. I remember this lady called and she said, I know what kind of horrible person I was 3-4 months ago before I come to Christ through your programs. But my life has been changed dramatically. She said, you know, I used to fight with my husband. I was an angry person. I used to beat up my children. I know what a horrible person I was. But the last 2-3 months, my life has been changed. And I have a peace between me and my husband. And my relationship with my children changed. I'm not beating him. I'm not angry. Thank you. Thank you for sharing the gospel on television. My life has been changed. She said, hey, lady, that's a great testimony. Have you shared that with others? She said, no. What? You have a great testimony. Why don't you share? She said, I don't need to. Why do you say you don't need to? Well, because my husband does that for me. He said, my life has changed so much that, he said, my husband is still a Muslim. He's searching, but he's still a Muslim. And he goes to his friends and family members and he tells them, hey guys, I found a way. I found a way. If you have family problems, you have marriage problems, I found a way. You get one of these dishes and you tune it to this Christian programming and you make your wife watch it, it works. It works. It helps your marriage. Fruit of changed lives. You help somebody to come from darkness to light. When we go before Jesus, he will ask us what you did. And you know that parable, the one who had one talent, not that he didn't go destroy it. He didn't go use it on prostitutes. I mean, he kept it. He was faithful in keeping that. But even that, when he brings it to Jesus, Jesus tells, you wicked, lazy servant. I mean, with things God has given us, the faith God has given us, just keeping the faith is good, but it's not enough for Jesus. He said, what did you do with this powerful message you have? The powerful message that you tell people and their lives are changed. You pray for them and miracles happen. What did you do with that? Would he tell us you're wicked because we were lazy to share this powerful message? Again, I tell you, don't limit your life with just people around you. There are people out there who are hungry, who are ready to hear the message you have. One thing, to do that, to have that kind of lifestyle, one big prayer. This is number one prayer for me. Living in the West, ministering in Iran. I pray almost every time before I go to on the air to minister. This is almost every time I pray that. God, give me your heart. Let me feel what you feel. Because I'm here, my life, my world is different than their world. And many times God gives me visions of people. He gives me visions of some young people who is sitting, his drug addict in his loneliness of his home, and he's contemplating suicide. I can see that. And I can see the desperation that this young man is saying, is there a way? Is there a message? Is there a way I can change my life? If you pray, Lord, give me my life. Give me your heart. And two or three weeks ago, I saw a series of pictures really touched me. I want to share that with you. I saw this picture. A dog is in trouble in the water. And the owner is desperate looking, and she can't do much to save the dog. And the dog is desperate, also drowning, maybe bruised. But look at his face. Hopeless, maybe. Am I going to die? I can see my master, but I'm dying. And here, a young man decides to do something. He takes off his clothes. He jumps in the water, gets the dog, brings him up and gives it to the owner, to the master. And I love this picture. Look at that. Look at that. It kills so much. So much. Look at the dog and the master. And they're hugging and the dog is saved and the master is happy and so appreciative and so excited, so thankful. She's looking at him, so thankful. And here's a dog, saved. Cute. And here's the happy ending. The master and the dog. Now my heart warmed. Oh, beautiful story, God. And as I was kind of enjoying it, suddenly God says, what if that dog was just a child? A child. It's much more if it's just a human. Of course, dog, you know, people love dogs and all that. But what if it was a human being, like a child who can't save himself? Would you do that? Would other people do more of that? Yeah, what if it was a child drowning? Probably more people would do. And then he said, what if my child was drowning? His child, God's child. So what, God? He said, there are people who are... dying, but not even physically. Eternally, they're dying and they're out there. Does anybody care to go after them? Do you know that this is my child? Do you care more about that dog? Even though, you know, dogs are cute and everything, but God is telling us, do you care about this lady? That's my child drowning. That's my child dying. Will you go after her? How about these people? Will you go after them? They are dying eternally. They're drowning. Would you be that young man to do that? You know, Bible says, love crosses boundaries. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, love compels us to go, to cross the boundaries, to cross the cultures. You know, the greatest cross-cultural ministry was God. He crossed the boundary of heaven, so loved the world that he came. Between God and mankind, can we cross the boundaries for his love and share the gospel with other nations, other people who are not like us, even in this city? Can we do that? The Lord is just like this owner, looking at people, beloved, they're dying. And you know, Bible says he is the head and we are his body, right? And we can't, and head without the body is paralyzed. Head does his job through his body. We are God's body, and we have to do it. He can command us, but we are his muscles, we are his bones, and we should do it. Are any of us like this young man who would have God's heart, says, your children are dying, and I'm ready to do it? And look at the other people. Some are indifferent. One is on a cell phone, I think. One is taking pictures. Some are watching, but only one is in action. It's the same in the world. Some are watching, and some are, you know, taking pictures, but very few have the heart of God to go and say, I will do something. I will go and save what you love, Lord. What is important to you is important to me. And these precious human beings, these precious billion of Muslims and other nations are important to you. And nobody's jumping in to save them. But I will do, and I will make you happy. How about these people? Would you go after these people who have rejected Islam? They're ready for Jesus. I mean, you don't have to even argue with them. You don't have to know apologetics. You just have to present Christ to them. Will you go after them? You know, the Bible says there is an opportunity for every crisis. In 1 Corinthians, in Psalm 23, you prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Let me go back. For a wide door of effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. This is our option. When we look at life, our own life, there are problems. You have problems in your marriage, in your home. Okay, problems. You have problem in the American nation. Economy is bad. Okay, problems. You have problems around the world. Things are happening in the Middle East. Okay, problems. But you want to limit yourself to problems, because every problem that you face, even in your personal life, there is an opportunity. Effective door of service, but many adversaries. One thing I've found in my life and ministry, that whenever I see problems, I will look for a door of opportunity. And whenever there is a door of opportunity, I know there are going to be problems. Whenever I see the enemy attacking, I know, okay, enemy is here, but there is going to be a table set before me somewhere nearby. Let's look at that, not just the enemy. Don't focus on that. And whenever there is a set table, there are enemies. So they come together. But which one you want to focus? You want to focus on your life, on your problems, on closed doors or open doors? You want to look at the world crisis and be scared, oh, things are happening in the Middle East, Iran is... Do you want to, you know, the end time events are happening. Do you want to be an observer, a fan, or you want to play? Today is the Super Bowl, right? Don't you wish you were there and to play? Or you just want to watch it? What if in God's Super Bowl, you could play it? And not just play it, be an instrument of winning your team. God is going to win anyway, right? Do you want to sit on the side and look at all these world events in Iran. Iran is going to be a Christian country, and things are happening. And you're going to watch, oh, this is happening. Oh, praise God, this is happening. Oh, this country is being attacked. And just watch the end time results or end time events, or you want to be a part of the end time events. That's your choice. You can't be a part of it. Not just know about it. Iran is one of the places where there is a great threat and a great crisis, but there is also a great opportunity because they say Islam is the problem. And the opportunity through television, I showed this last night, but look at this also, a town, a village. Look at all the dishes. Who can go home to home and sit down and talk one-on-one? We can, through television, same time, same day, one-on-one, no guards up. We can talk to all of these people in their homes. And they sit and they watch and they come to Christ. What an opportunity. Iran is the greatest crisis and it's the greatest opportunity in the Middle East. Look at these people watching television and they have nothing. Very simple life, but they have connection to the outside world. Now, I want to finish with this video, and we want us to pray. This is just a sample of somebody calling, very emotional.
عاطفه دوستم ستایی دعا کردیم بلی دوستم مشکلی دارم میخوام برش دعا کنیم شما
بله
دیگه ایسای مسیح بخواهیم دارم مشکلش حل بشه
شما انجیل رو در منزل دارین؟
نه ندارم باز زنگ میزنم
اشکال نداره خدا شکر از مملکت عزیزمون در هر گوشه و کنارش که زنگ بزنید آلیست اجازه بدید الان دعا میکنیم و میخوام شما رو حتما بدم که با عزیزان در تماس باشید براتون بتونیم انجیل بفرستیم دعا کنید خدا من با خواهر عزیزم و برای عاطفه دعا میکنیم و با او یک دل میشیم که امروز قلبش رو به عیسی مسیح داده و وارد بله ملکوت خدا شدن این سه دختر عزیز روح القدس وارد شو و تمام دردهای اونها رو بردار خدا من تمام دردها و مشکلات رو همین الان آمده و زیر صلیب تو میگذاریم و اعلام میکنیم از امروز به بعد هر لعنت هر مشکل هر دردی که بوده به اسم عیسی مسیح تموم شده کلام خدا میفرماید تا کنون چیزی به اسم من به نام عیسی مسیح نخواسته اید به طلبید و شادی شما کامل گردد خداوندا این گریه ها گریه های شادی است چون هرچه کهنه بود هرچه درد بود هرچه لعنت بود در زندگی عاطفه و فریبا و فاطمه بیرون رفت و از امروز شادی قوت پیروزی حیات وارد زندگی آنها شده خداوند اون خونه رو پر از نور بساز و اجازه بده قوت تو در آنجا جاری شود به اسم عیسی مسیح آمین
هللویا
خدا
رو شکر
خدا بهتون برکت بده قد نکنید خواهر عزیز
نجات وارد خانه شما شده و این نور وارد شده همه چی عوض شده
هللویا
امروز همه چی عوض شد آمین
آمین Praise the Lord. She and her friends in a small town in Iran. Praise the Lord. You know, when I was a new believer, my younger brother was arrested in Iran. He was active a little bit. He was 16. I mean, just a little bit politically active. And the government of Iran arrested him. And I was a new believer. Say, God, you know, give him a chance. Give him a chance. Save him. Let him hear your message. Just prayed for 2-3 years. And he was in jail, and they were saying to my parents, to my mom, oh, he's doing okay. We're going to release him. But one day they called my mom, and my mom went and said, and they told my mom, come and get his body. We just killed him at 18. And when I heard that, it just shaken. I remember in my room, in my bedroom, crying. I was saying, just asking God, I prayed for 2-3 years for my brother. Why did you allow him to be killed? Young, just turned 18. He was just a child when he was arrested. He didn't know what. And I was so angry. And I said, who killed? Can I do something? And God spoke, you know, that's not from me. you have to forgive them, and they don't know what they're doing. So kind of, okay, God, I know I shouldn't be angry and hateful. And what do you want me to do? And as I was praying, I just felt God telling me, you want to be mad? You want to take revenge? I want to take revenge from somebody did. He said, yeah, you want to take revenge? Yes. Take your revenge on Satan. That's open game. That's what he told me. Okay, God, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. And I remember that day, I prayed, I said, Satan, because you did that to my family, I'm your enemy. I declare to be your enemy. And I'm going to dedicate my life to sharing the gospel with others. And I will promise, I will continue until 1 million people will come to Christ. And I didn't know what I was talking about. I was just a new believer. I was emotional. I can't believe I said that. But God was faithful, and he is leading us to that 1 million and even more. I want to tell you, if Satan has done something to your life, has stolen from you, stolen your joy, stolen your money, stolen your youth, your young years, if things have been stolen from you and you're mad, this is the best revenge. Say, Satan, you stole from me, and I'm going to take revenge. I'm going to be God's instrument in salvation of others. He hates it when you go out and share the gospel. Would you do that? Say, God, I'm dedicating my life. Let's pray and say, Father, I want my life to count for you. This is my prayer. Lord, make my life count for you. Life comes and goes. But when I stand before your throne, I want to say, I finished what you gave me. And my life counted for you, Lord God. I wasn't just an observer. I wasn't just a fan of yours. I played my part. And our team won. I pray, Father, for this church to be a greater light in this city. Give them creativity. Give them ways of influencing and impacting this city for you. I pray for each one of us. We give us our fears, Lord, and we receive your love. We want to go, maybe across the world, but maybe across the street to share your love. Maybe across the office and share with our coworkers, Lord. We want a life that's not boring. We want an adventurous life with you, Lord God. I pray you use this church as you have even more now, Lord, for this nation, for this city, and for nations that are ready to hear your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
I wonder, as we sang that, was it for any of you a prayer or just a song? That's the difference between singing and worship. Worship sings us, or just singing is just music, is just singing a song. But when we sing a song and suddenly it translates into something that's coming deep from within us, we kind of lose consciousness of whether we sound good or not. We don't really even care anymore, but we really feel in our hearts that that's what is the passion of our life. That's where worship begins. And it's something that becomes a life of worship when what I feel inside is translated into the way I do my job, the way I talk to my family, the way I drive my car, the way I interact with the people in my world. Suddenly I have this life of worship because it's all about following Jesus. And it begins by making that decision. Now, I know that you're probably here, that you prayed the prayer, receive Christ as your Savior. At least most of you, probably that's true. But having believed in him and having trusted him, have you also chosen to follow him? Because this is what I've discovered, that the moment people say, I'm going to follow you, Lord, wherever you lead, you find yourself in places doing things that you would never have imagined. Your life changes pretty dramatically. It becomes, as Har Moses said, exciting. Sometimes it's scary exciting, but it's exciting. But I wonder how many of us really are going to go away from here saying, you know, there was something in what this pastor shared today that speaks of a Christianity that's completely foreign to me. I know nothing about a Christianity of sacrifice. I know nothing about a Christianity of daring and excitement and of risk-taking. You know, I don't know anything about that. That's not where I want to go. I want to go to this very safe, secure place where everything is predictable and I won't ever have to feel uncomfortable. And if that's where your mind is, then you have not decided to follow Jesus. You're also probably a very boring person to be around. But if you've come to that place in your heart where you're saying, God, I really want to put my life in your hands, and you do with it whatever you want, and whatever comes into my life, I'm going to look for you in the midst of that, and I'm going to celebrate you in that and worship you for that and give you the praise and the glory, you're going to discover that God is so real to you. Are you a Christian who feels like, well, I believe all that stuff, but God seems so far away? I've never seen a miracle. I don't know if I believe people can be healed and all the rest. Let me tell you why you're there. Because you're not willing to follow. You're sitting back skeptically and saying, okay, God, you prove yourself to me, and then maybe I'll decide to follow you. Let me tell you, when you start stepping out in faith and saying, Lord, I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. You will begin to see the miracles and the power of God. It will no longer be surprising. When you hear about a friend or a neighbor who's in the hospital and is sick and is dying in a coma, and you say, I'm nobody, but I'm going to go there, and I'm going to tell them, do you mind if I pray for this person? And you start praying and saying, God, you know, you may just find that God will do a miracle. You don't have to have hot hands. You don't have to take your coat off and wave it. God is going to respond to the simplest prayers, because some of the most powerful prayers in the Bible are also the shortest prayers in the Bible. It's not our words, Jesus said. It's the willingness to give God the opportunity to do in your situation what he yearns to do. God yearns to reveal himself to the world, and he's waiting for you to say, God, I'm available. A lot of us are like flashlights that have no bulbs. We need a bulb. The power's already there. God just wants to get you plugged in and let him begin to move. Would you pray with me real quick? Father God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would stir something inside of us that words can't stir, man can't stir, intellect, thought, emotion can't stir. Something deep, Lord, in our very soul, that your Holy Spirit would begin to stir something so deep in us that it would begin to take control of the whole direction and purpose of our life. The kind of thing, Lord, that could say, we came into this place one way, but we're going out today different. Something has happened inside of me. Something has begun to move in me. When I think about how Chris and Carol were sitting in a conference and just suddenly they were grasped by something they had not anticipated, not expected, and it began to stir inside of them. And here they are, despite all of their outward successes and material blessings and all the rest, they're on the verge of saying, God, what is it you want to do next with our lives? God, I pray that spreads in the hearts of every single one of us. As our eyes are closed, I just would ask you, if that's a prayer that you want to see fulfilled in your life, would you just raise your hand? Just raise it up. Praise God. Praise God. Father, I pray for these who have raised their hands and who are saying that, Lord, I want that to be true in my life. I pray, God, that they would experience it, they would feel it, so that the others who are afraid to raise their hands will become envious of what you're doing in their life. That we would be provoked to envy as we see your Holy Spirit begin to manifest your power and your grace and your glory in ways that we only thought happened 2,000 years ago, but in fact are happening right now in our lives today. God, we pray for the Iranian people. We pray especially for them today, Lord God, that you would bless the work. Lord, I pray for the 120 believers that were just arrested on Christmas Day. who nobody knows what their fate is. Nobody knows what's happened to them. We pray for them right now in their imprisonment, Lord. We pray, God, that you'd give them peace. You'd give them boldness. We pray you'd give them a testimony. We pray for their safety. We pray that they would be released from prison. But God, we pray most of all that they would bring glory to your holy name. We pray, Lord, that they would know in this very hour that there is a group of Christians in America who are praying for them and interceding on their behalf. We pray for the pastors of the underground churches who are facing daily the threat of death, who know that every conversation may be the last one they will have, and they'll never see their family and friends again. And I pray, Lord, that you would grip us with reality, that you'd shake us out of this fantasy of the American way of life, and we would begin to realize that there's a great war waging, and it's a war over the souls of men. God, I pray that you just stir us deep within our souls. Father, we ask that you would take us and send us to be light and salt in the world. We pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts, that what we've heard, what we've felt, what we've experienced today in this place would not be left here, but would take root into our lives and bear fruit out there. Change our eyes, Lord, that we see the world differently. Change our hearts that we feel differently. Give us words that come from you and outside of our own minds. Lord, we pray that our feet and our hands would be yours. We trust, Lord, because we've asked that you will do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.